get into a little Bible study. Father, Lord, I need the gift of teaching. Pray the Holy Spirit takes these words and writes them in our heart and in our soul. Give us wisdom, Lord. You say if we lack that, that we'll ask of you and give us all men liberally, understanding the scriptures. Open our hearts that we might receive the truth of your word. In thy name I pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 6. Genesis 6. Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 1. Genesis 6, 1. Scripture says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, they were fair, they took unto them wives of all which they chose." And verse number 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh." Now that's quite a thing, don't you think? "Yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4, "There were giants in the earth in those days." The word translated giant is Nephilim. Okay, Nephilim. "And also after that, when the sons of God," so after the flood, in those days of Noah, and then after the days of Noah, which would, of course, be the flood, 2,345 B.C., somewhere along in there. "And also after that, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which of old, men of renown." And if you've ever studied anything about Greek mythology and their gods and all of that, you'll find a direct correlation between their gods and what's revealed in Scripture. The problem is that they have a limited, perverted understanding of many of these things, but they still retain an ancient knowledge of them. They bear children to them, and this is where their big controversy comes in. How could such a thing be so? How could this happen? And the same became mighty men, which are of old, men of renown. And so somebody says, well, now how in the world can a spirit being like an angel bear a child, right? How could a spirit being like an angel bring forth a child? Well, 2,000 years ago, a spirit being brought forth a child. God was incarnate in flesh. Amen. Amen. "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." But look at verse number 4 now. What you have is universal wickedness. And so in verse number 8, Genesis 6, 8, "And Noah," which means rest, "found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, these are the generations of Noah. This is important, for the writer wants you to understand the generations of Noah. "He was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Now, we have here a perfection in his generations. What's that mean? Doesn't mean that he was sinlessly perfect. It meant that he was pure. In other words, he could trace his lineage all the way back to Adam. Because what he just told you in Genesis chapter number 6 is that supernatural beings had intervened or interfered into the human race. Now, why did they do that? Well, in Genesis 3:15, God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. From the moment that God made that promise, in Genesis 3:15, Satan set about to counter it, thwart it, to do away with it, stop it, however he possibly could. And don't believe, folks, that Satan is not able to keep up with technology and use every means at his disposal. Under Haman, in the book of Esther, he tried to do away with the Hebrew, with the Jewish race. He tried to do away with them. And he was an Agagite. He was the son of Hammedatha, an Agagite. And if you remember, Samuel killed Agag with a sword. And so you have a pogrom a P-O-G-R-A-M, a pogrom. Just think of Haman as a early Hitler, because Hitler was trying to do away with the Jewish people also, and say he killed, some say 6 million, some say a little more, somewhere in that area. He killed a whole lot of people. And when you have somebody come along today, especially these Arabs and others like that, and deny the Holocaust, they've got a reason for it. There's an agenda, because there's ample evidence that millions died at the hand of Adolf Hitler. So these giants in the earth in those days, and what they were doing was polluting the human race, and essentially what they were doing was attacking the image of God. Because when God made man, made him in his image, Satan watched it. He was standing there, observed it. And there was something about man that Satan knew right then that was different from any angel, cherubim, seraphim, any of the rest of them. He was made in the image of God. Now, that in itself is a huge study on its own as to what the image of God encompasses. But there are things said about man that are not said about angels, that are not said about cherubim or anything else. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anything but man loves God. Nowhere. Nowhere. But I'm not saying that they can't, but I'm saying man has the capacity to love. And he loves God. That's what the Bible says. And so therefore, that's one of the things about the man that sets him apart. And there are many others, but I want to move along this morning. The image of God is an issue. But it's an issue that shows up early. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 10, look over here with me in verse number 8. Genesis 10, 8. We have Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. All right, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These are the fathers of every race on this earth. And you can trace the lineage of, look at verse number 6, the sons of Ham, Cush, Mitzrayim, Phut, and Canaan. All right, these are the ancient names. For example, Mitzrayim is the ancient name for Egypt. And if you'll notice in verse number 8, Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty man in the earth. There's considerable evidence to show that a lot of these people in this group were giants. And there's a considerable amount of evidence to suggest that Nimrod was a giant himself. And this is why he had so much power, authority, and such a following, because he's the one who built Babel. And Babel, of course, is where you have the dispersion of the languages and all of that. I don't know how many. I don't know how many original languages came from Babel, because you take Germanic languages, for example, English, German, Swiss, Dutch, and a number of other languages are all connected. All connected. They're called Germanic languages. In other words, there may be 50, 60 languages or more than that, obviously, out there on the earth. But to begin with, all he had to do was give four or five. And now you have all of these changes that have taken place since then. And, for example, English has gone through three iterations. You had Old English, Middle English, and then Modern English. And Modern English started 1611. And how many has ever seen Old English? Well, you read Old English, and you'd be surprised how close that is. The German comes in High German, Low German. It comes in different forms. And you'd be surprised at how close Old English is, in a lot of ways, to German. Why? They have a common source. They have a common source, like French, Italian, Spanish, Portuguese. They came from Latin. So point is simply this. All it would take is four or five different languages, and that'd do the job all over the earth. So he dispersed them. He dispersed them by their ability to communicate. Okay? Communication. So Nimrod was a giant, and he was the first leader of a worldwide rebellion against God. Like the Antichrist will be. So this sets Nimrod as a type of the Antichrist. And what's that mean? That means that in the Old Testament, he fulfills an awful lot of things that apply to somebody in the New Testament. That's typology. And Nimrod is a type of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is going to lead the world against the true Christ. He's the pseudo-Christ, false Christ. He's the Antichrist. He's against Christ, but the word anti is also means set in contradistinction to. In other words, you have the Lord's Christ and you have Satan's Christ, and they're not the same. And the church, for the last 50 to 75 years, has been preaching an antichrist and not the true Christ. When I say the church, I'm talking about the apostate church. Not all of it, but much of it has been preaching a false Christ. So now what you have here is the seed of man. And the seed of man is an issue. Look at Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 43. Would you ever stop to think? You understand that an ovum is an egg that comes from an ovary. A sperm is a spermatozoa, the seed of life, which comes from a male. All right, they're called gametes. And when one fertilizes the other, then you have a zygote. That zygote has been fertilized by two separate things with 23 chromosomes. All right, they join together. Instead of having 46 chromosomes, you only have 23, because you have a union now into a little thing that has every bit of a potential to be a full human being. Right there, real fast. They call it the zygote. From that, it becomes an embryo. From an embryo, it becomes, some call it a fetus. I call them babies. Man, that's what they are. They're babies. They're little human beings. But you can't see a seed or an egg with a human natural eye. You have to have some magnification to do that. How'd they know men had seed? You ever thought about that? The seed of the woman. We say, well, women don't have seed. How'd they know that? See what I mean? God had to tell them. The only way. Maybe they didn't understand fully what they were saying, but that's the bottom line. In other words, the Bible is talking about stuff that we take for granted today, but in the day it was written, contemporary to it, they didn't know anything about it. All they did was write down what God gave them, the truth of what he gave them, and it was for later generations. And it's for us, no question about it. It's for us, this generation. So the chapter number 2 of Daniel, verse number 43, it says this, Daniel 2, 43. And this is a weird thing, but this is where we're going to move from today. Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they, who are they? They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. What you have here are two entirely different minerals or personages or entities. That'd be the best way to put it. They're completely different. You can't mix them together, all right? Is an angel different from a man? Of course he is. He's an entirely different thing. The angels were created, and they shouted for joy when God made the earth. So what we have here now, if we'll understand what's going on in Daniel, it'll help us to understand a lot about what we're reading about here. In Daniel, it talks about the prince of Persia. It talks about the prince of Persia stopping the one who has come to answer Daniel's prayer. The prince of Persia stayed him for 21 days. Daniel prayed, but the prince of Persia stopped him. All right? You have Persia, you have Greece, you have Rome, you have Babylon. These are world powers. Therefore, they have a spirit that represents or stands for or guards or fights for that world power. And the Bible tells us plainly that Michael stands for Israel. Okay? What you have here are the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places as they are fighting a fight that we don't even see with a natural eye, but it's happening. It's going on right now. It's quite a remarkable thing right here. I want to read something for you from Daniel Patrick Moynihan. How many of you remember him? He was a Democrat senator, I think, from Massachusetts, wasn't he? All right. Okay. Now, his generation has passed on, okay? But listen to what that man said, because he is of a different generation. Have you ever wondered what the generation of World War II would think if they were dropped down in the midst of this hellhole we call America today? Listen to Moynihan. He said, I proffer the thesis that over the past generation, the amount of deviant behavior in American society has increased beyond the levels the community can afford to recognize, and that accordingly we have been redefining deviancy. Are you getting this? Now, this is a smart man. Watch him. That we have been redefining deviancy so as to exempt much conduct previously stigmatized. See what's happening? And also quietly raising the normal level in categories where behavior is now abnormal by any earlier standard. Another way to put it is that what was considered abnormal 1945 is completely accepted today and is celebrated. So you folks in here, if you've been born since 2000, for example, you're 21 years old, you don't know what this world used to be like. All you know is the world that has already gone under, and you're watching the decaying remnants of a once great society. You're watching it rot right before your eyes. Now, Moynihan says, this numbness, this near narcoleptic state, can diminish the human condition to the level of combat infantrymen who, in protracted campaigns, we're talking about soldiers now, but on the field, can eat their battlefield rations seated on the bodies of the fallen, friend and foe alike. A society that loses its sense of outrage is doomed to extinction. Mr. Moynihan said that. He's not a preacher preaching from the pulpit. This is a senator. And, of course, how do you think that'd go over today? If he got up on the floor of the Senate and came out with something like that. It wouldn't be accepted too much, would it? Coverley Senior High School in Palo Alto, California, 1967. Teacher did a little experiment on his own. Now, this is coming from Stephen Quayle's Xenogenesis, okay? The word xeno means foreign, okay? Xenophobia, you hear him throw that around all the time? That means fear of the foreign, all right? Xenogenesis, in other words, foreign beginnings or foreign origins, by Stephen Quayle. He says, at Cumberley Senior High School in Palo Alto during the 67 school year, history teacher Ron Jones decided to demonstrate the students in his high school class how the Nazis had risen to power in Germany during the 30s. Adolf Hitler became the Chancellor of Germany in 33, 45, it was over. Okay? You're looking at 12 to 13 years period that destroyed the nation of Germany. That's all he was in power. His initial attempts to instill a love for slogans and discipline into his class proved to be even more successful than he'd imagine, with most of the students embracing the rigid rules and a few becoming zealots who tried to bring those straying from the ideals of the group into line. How many of you saw what they just did to the senator from West Virginia? This is what he's talking about, but this is written long before that. How many know who I'm talking about? They met him in the park, in the car, in the garage, and they gathered around his vehicle, and they wouldn't let him out. They call them zealots, all right? They're going to force their ultra-left liberals' view on this man because he was voting and represented coal diggers, the people that make their living in the hills of West Virginia. You know, they talk about you're going through the Green New Deal and all that. How many know who the senator of West Virginia is? Joe Manchin. He's a Democrat. But he's a Democrat of the John F. Kennedy breed of Democrats. If John F. Kennedy were dropped down today on the Senate floor among these Democrats in office now, they'd run him off in a heartbeat. So, he said it was amazing at how quickly they became zealots. Jones was horrified at how quickly his experiment got out of hand and how easily and eagerly his students embraced a totalitarian environment. This is 1967. Have they embraced a totalitarian environment? Let me tell you what totalitarianism is. It is the refusal to sit down at a table and negotiate. It is my way or the highway. There's no debate. Therefore, freedom of speech is gone. When you lose your freedom of speech, it becomes totalitarian because they speak for you. And if you don't accept the mantra, the slogans, the party line of your day, if you don't accept it, you get ostracized. You get kicked out. And that's what's happened to America. And to me, that's the worst thing that's ever happened to this country. The worst thing in the world. Because you should be able to speak your mind, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, whether I agree with it or not, is irrelevant. Freedom of speech means that you have a right to say it. About 19 and, 75 years, 1975, Skokie, Illinois. Skokie's a Jewish community, okay? Very Jewish community, north of Chicago, okay? Everybody knows where Chicago is, but a lot of people never heard of Skokie. All right. 1970, 75, somewhere in there, a group of neo-Nazis, Hitler followers, marched down the streets of Skokie, Illinois. Of course, what they were doing was rubbing salt into a wound. You understand? Here they are with their Nazi flags and all of that, and they're marching down the street. And that, to me, that is a horrible thing. It's an absolutely horrible thing. But did you know that the U.S. Supreme Court said freedom of speech gives you the right to march down the street with a Nazi flag? That was back when the Supreme Court still had a little sense. That's freedom of speech. Do I agree with a Nazi? No. And if you think I do, that shows me that you're living in la-la land. How many of you understand what I'm trying to say this morning? Freedom of speech is where a preacher can open the Bible and he can preach God's word and not have to worry about the Gestapo coming through the door after him. Did you know in this bill, I don't know if it's the one they just passed or the one they're getting ready to pass, a provision of that bill is 85,000 new IRS agents. How many of you understand that who the IRS is? How many, you understand that they've got this huge expenditure, trillions of dollars. Where's it going to come from? Well, they said it's not going to cost you anything. So they got to get it somewhere. How do they get it? They tax. They've already, Secretary of the Treasury has already come out with a thing, first $600 and now $10,000. Anything like that, they're going to jump right on your into your privacy, into your money you've got in the bank. Bottom line is that they're going to find every possible way that they can get money from you, tax you, and folks, you're going to pay. 85,000 new IRS agents. How many's ever been audited by the IRS? All right. Was it a sweet experience? You know what I mean? I told them we had our school a few years ago. I said, there's two people that can shut the doors of this place and don't even have to go to court. They did. I said, that's right, two people. The fire marshal, he can shut you down. And the health department, they can close your doors. And then you have to go to court and defend yourself and prove that that's it. That's the kind of power they have. Well, the IRS can garnish your wages. They can come in on your home. They can take everything you've got. And then you get your day in court. So look what we have brought down upon our heads. Amen. How'd I get off on that? I guess totalitarianism. That's what I did. Totalitarianism. Okay. All right, now we've got something going on then. We've got a change. We've got a culture, and the purpose, of course, of totalitarianism is control. All right, we're going to control the culture. We're going to control the people. All right, you're watching it now with vaccination mandates. You're watching it constantly change, and I don't know what's down the road, somewhere down the road. But here's the bottom line. Once they get power, they get drunk on power, and they're not going to give up that power. Although they're the biggest hypocrites that ever lived, they won't let you out of your house, and then they'll go sit down in a restaurant, and you can see them in there eating. Boy, what a thing. This totalitarianism has been coming for some time. But this COVID-19 has been the issue that put it into motion. I read a thing yesterday. I'll just mention this because I want to get on something else. Italy, I think it's Italy. They first reported, 300,000? Do you remember? 400,000 people, okay, died from COVID-19 in Italy. That was the first figure that came out. Well, now they've revised that figure. It's now something like 4,000. Boy. Well, so what's the difference? It's called comorbidity. Comorbidity. In plainer words, you got a problem and COVID-19 exacerbates it. And here you are, you wind up going. And so they blame it on COVID-19. It got to the point, and I believe it's there right now, where I don't care if you go in there sniffling. Sometimes they'll put you in the COVID-19 and use that as a statistic. Why? Because they want control. The higher the statistic, the more people involved, the more there can be more control. Now, they in Genesis chapter number 6, sons of God saw the daughters of men and came in unto them, and babies were born. There's a lot of secular information about that. The book of Enoch, a lot of other stuff about this. In the Jewish Apocrypha, there's stuff about it. You can find all kinds of Josephus, the first century historian. He's got a lot to say about what went on there in the book of Genesis. And there may be a lot of truth in a lot of it, but here's the problem with that. The Bible's the only book that I accept as inspired, okay? The Bible. And so I'm going to stick with the Bible. I'll read that other stuff. If it agrees with the scripture, you might pick up something from it, okay. But the Bible is what you stick with because this is the inspired word of God. Fully believe that, no problem. Francis Crick, and I forget who the other fellow was, that discovered DNA. Watson. Thank you, ma'am. Crick and Watson. He's one of the discoverers of DNA, wrote, "An honest man armed with all the knowledge available to us could only state that in some sense the origin of life appears at the moment to be almost a miracle. So many are the conditions which would have had to been satisfied to get it going." All right? Well, evolution is no miracle. There's no miracle to evolution. A miracle is when a far, far greater being reaches down into your area of creation and does something that defies all the laws of creation. And that's God. And he works miracles. So Francis Crick said that. Now, why did he say that? All right. Would you listen to this? For over 40 years, we have assumed that DNA changes affecting the genetic code solely impact how proteins are made. Now, this gets into technical stuff, and believe me, I'm a surface reader. I am no expert in this stuff, but let's watch what they say. "Now we know that this basic assumption about reading the human genome missed half the picture. These new findings highlight that DNA is an incredibly powerful information storage device which nature, Mother Nature, has fully exploited in unexpected ways. The fact that the genetic code can simultaneously write two kinds of information means that many DNA changes that appear to alter protein sequences may actually cause disease by disrupting gene control programs or even both mechanisms simultaneously." So what's that mean? Listen to this. "Very likely, there's even more data hidden in DNA that is yet to be discovered. For example, science writer Jan Wickenrink recently noted some current discoveries by Russian scientists." This is very interesting. "Whereas the Western Genome Project, the Human Genome Project, rather, deciphered the machine language code of the DNA molecule." This is what we're all accustomed to. You get a textbook, you read it, it tells you how, that, you, like I gave you the part there, DNA, all right, the twisted. You take a little ladder, okay? Here's a ladder, and it's got rungs in it, all right? Then you twist it. All right, these rungs that connect these outer parts, all right, that's called base pairs. And this is where the programmed knowledge is located, all right? And from that DNA, if you have a, let's say you can have this base pair and you can have something this long. I'm just rough to try to tell you. You got a gene because it produces in that length of space information that can get something done and completes it, all right? That's a gene. Now, you can have a gene, though, that is 10 miles long compared to this in DNA, and that 10-mile-long gene also does something. This is where CRISPR-Cas9 comes in, all right? What's CRISPR-Cas9? That's when you take, once it is a gene, all right, once it's a gene, you can go in there and you can recode, cut part out, put part in, and you have changed the message of the gene, which it was going to produce, that produced it, into what you want it to be. And this is where you get children, what do they call them? Designer children. Now, they're working on a lot of stuff, no question about it. That could be good stuff. I'm not doubting that one bit. But here's the point. If they can go into the human genome, the gene structure of your body, if they can go into the human genome and reprogram a gene to do something different from what it was programmed to do to begin with, what kind of control is that over human birth? That's enormous control. That's beyond the wildest imagination. And what I just gave you is not fantasy land. All you have to do is, when you get home this afternoon, CRISPR, Cas, C-A-S, 9. Just look it up and read it and see the possibilities of it, okay? So now here you are. Here they are, because Crick and Watson had discovered the DNA. This is the message of coding. Then you got that. But here's what they're saying now. See, you take what I just gave you. That's what they've known for a long time. Now, this is what they're saying now. They've learned more. And let me read it for you. Another amazing fact the group discovered was that DNA is by no means a closed book of life. He discovered that the text of the DNA book can be altered. The codons of the DNA string can be rearranged in different sequences. That's CRISPR-Cas9. In other words, the software of the human genome within our DNA molecule can be reprogrammed. You get that? Reprogrammed. Let's just look at the way you might be interested. I want a beautiful, blonde-headed, blue-eyed daughter. Or I want a tall, dark, handsome son. Or I want, you know, whatever people, I like Oriental. I want somebody, Oriental's a bad word, isn't it? It's not a bad word? Asian, yeah. You know, there goes your free speech. That's what they said when I was a kid. But here's the bottom line. I want a baby that looks just like granddaddy looked, or one that looks just like my wife, or on and on and on it goes, whatever. I want a baby that has an IQ of 160. I want a baby that's able to play the piano, has musical gifts and abilities. That's what I want. And so they reprogram. This is what's you're on the cusp of right now. This is what's getting ready to happen. I watched a thing. I'll close with this because there's a lot more information I wanted to get into and I don't have time to do it. Man jumped off in the swimming pool. He dove off in the pool. And he was on the shallow end of the pool. So he went down and hit his head. And I think it knocked him unconscious. They pulled him out of the water and thought for a while he may die. But he didn't. He got over it. And then some like 6 months later, some period of time, he was in a home, and there was a piano there. And he said, there was some strange thing in me that compelled me to go to that piano. He never had a piano lesson in his life. He knew nothing about a piano. He sat down and played Mozart. How do you explain that? You can't explain it. Isn't that amazing? What does that say? That says that there is a potential right here. There's a potential right here that is vastly greater than any of us ever imagined. And I believe, and they call them savants and other names, but I do believe this. I do believe when God made Adam with these potentials. He was ever head and shoulders above everything on this earth. He was able to rule this earth. He named all the animals. Adam was made with an enormous amount of ability and intelligence. He was made in the image of God. So we'll stop there and we'll pick it up again. If you believe in evolution, that's because you've never done any study on your own. That's all I can say. I'm not trying to denigrate you in any sense like that. But if you are an evolutionist, I challenge you. Do a little work on your own. Get out from under your indoctrination in the public school systems and do a little research. Some of the things I'm talking about here, and see if you're still an evolutionist. I think you'll be changed. I think you'll be surprised. All right. Brother Hall, will you dismiss us?